So we're going to continue on with Colossians. Have y'all, anybody read any of Colossians this week, just out of curiosity? I would encourage you, if you are up to it, to read ahead in this book. It's not a long book. There's only a handful of chapters. And it is such a powerful testimony to who Paul is and where his heart is and the importance of Christ. So today we went through the first few chapters in Colossians 2. We talked about that Paul is the author. We all know that. We talked about this church that Paul had never seen. And we talked about that there was hearsay going on. Hearsay, I always say that word wrong. I don't know why. Hearsay going on. And people were trying to convince this church that Christ was not divine and that they were bringing in their faith-based or works-based faith. And Paul's trying to squash that. So let's turn today to Colossians 2. And today I'm going to cover verses 6 through 15. So you might need a Bible. You guys set? Okay, I'm going to read this first part, and then as we go through this, I might ask some of you to read. All right, so this is Colossians 2, beginning with verse 6. Here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespass, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. All right, so there's a lot of stuff. I mean, the reason I'm taking this slow is you can see you can't just take a chapter and summarize it. Each verse has some very significant meaning, you know, of what Paul's trying to say here. So let's start with verse 6-7. There's a key word in these two verses. Anybody want to take a guess at what that might be? And it may be a different word in different translations.
You said one or two words.
One word.
Faith,
okay. Look at verse 7.
Rooted and built up.
Rooted. So I think that's a very important concept to understand. And Paul was saying that, look, you guys need to be rooted in Christ if you're going to stand. And so we all know what a root is, right? It buries itself down. It becomes the foundation of a plant. And branches come off it, right? We've all talked about roots before. So he is saying to be rooted in Christ. And I looked at the meaning of the Greek word that was used here. And it means exactly what we think it means, to strengthen with roots, to establish, cause a person or a thing to be thoroughly grounded.
I think strengthen is a key word.
Yeah. Strengthen is another key word. You know, because a weak root, even though it's a root, can't hold its ground, right? So our roots in Christ need to be deep. They need to be buried deep. Well, how do we do that? It's building your relationship with Christ, first of all, and understanding him through the Word of God. Through his Word, we come to know him better. And through the Holy Spirit who enlightens us to understand who he is. Now, one of the things that is happening in this particular church is they're obviously not grounded or rooted in the Word of God or understand who Christ is, or they wouldn't be so easily swept away into other human philosophies. Okay? I was reading a lot of headlines in the last few weeks with Halloween coming up. And we all know that there's been quite a few attacks on Christianity. Part of those attacks come as Satan masking as an angel of light. He comes in the name of Christianity, but he speaks in half-truths. He doesn't speak the whole truth. And so there are a lot more religions and movements going on around us that try to convince people it's a good thing, but it's not centered on Christ. It's centered on human philosophy. It's not centered on truth. It's centered on half-truths. And if we're not grounded and we don't really understand the Word of God, it's easy for us to go down that path. I know many that have. And they always turn around later and say, I don't know why I did that. It was not the truth. You get in and you start to realize that it's just another false human-made religion that takes you down a bad path. You said the other word, strengthen. What's it mean to be strengthened in Christ? Anybody want to take a stab at their thoughts on that? And again, there's no wrong answers here, guys. This is a discussion.
It's kind of like the water. When you're watering the plant, if you don't water it for a few days, the stem and the leaves get real limp and they'll kind of hang and they can't support fruit. Mm-hmm. But if you make sure that you water them appropriately, their stalks get strong and their leaves get strong and they can bear fruit a lot easier.
That's good, Laura. Yeah, go look at my palm tree now. You can tell how much water it can get, right? That's a very good point. So, Jesus often said, I am the water of life, right? Come to the well. Drink from me. What does he mean by that? So we get filled up, first of all, by God's Word. You know, I encourage you guys, and you're going to hear me say this all the time, because this is the central point of a relationship with Christ right here, is reading the Word of God. That's how we get our strength. When we read the Word of God, it fills us. It does something inside of us. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. And the other thing, guys, is prayer. If you're not praying, you're not strengthening yourself in the Lord. And then the other thing is community, asking others to hold you accountable or be accountable to others. Okay, somebody, I think it was Tess that said this to me, that too often we misunderstand what accountability means. Some people think that you have to be accountable for somebody, but what the Word of God teaches is to be accountable to somebody. That means you're not responsible for somebody else's actions, but you are responsible to be held accountable. Does that make sense? Oftentimes we don't want that accountability, and so we lose our strength in Christ. Because it's too easy to go down all these snares that are planted for you. And there are a lot of them. I'm starting to see more and more. Okay. In verse 7, there's another thing that Paul says at the end. What does he say?
Abound in thanksgiving.
Abound in thanksgiving. We talked a little about this last week, how Paul and his situation was rejoicing. And it's like, okay, would I be rejoicing in a prison, in a dark prison in the Roman Empire with shackles around me? If I was focused in the right area, I would. If I was focused on my circumstances, I wouldn't be. And so Paul's saying that the key here is that we need to abound in thanksgiving. Okay, it's celebrating and recognizing God, and God is capable of all things and everything, and that his will is perfect. His plan is perfect. When we start to recognize that and start to give God thanksgiving where it's due, then we become dependent and strengthened by Christ. You know, too often we are focused on our circumstances, and everything's relative, right? Everything's relative. I encourage you to correspond with a child in a third world country. I've had the fortunate opportunity to do that, and we've had a lot of discussions over the years, and I've come to learn that he feels blessed and he has so little. And then we complain about our stuff. It's like the debates I saw the other day, Chris Christie. They were talking about fantasy football with the candidates for presidency. And Chris Christie said, "Are you kidding me? We have ISIS coming after us. We have this, we have that, we have major deficit. Why are we talking about fantasy football?" And it reminds me of us with Christ. We focus on our little bitty issues, and that is a deflection. That is to get us uprooted and away from Christ and start to dwell on our circumstances instead of dwell on what he's capable of doing.
In our Bible study, it says that those things are not our real enemy. That's what we're focusing on this week, is how those things are not our real enemy, he's trying to distract us from the real spiritual battle going on.
Absolutely. All right. So let's look at verse 8 now. Somebody want to read verse 8 again?
Okay.
"Beware
lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ."
Okay.
That's a good verse.
It is a good verse.
It's a really good verse.
Takes you captive. What does that mean?
Prisoner.
Prisoner.
Yeah.
Christ isn't about prison, is he? He's about freedom. And so when these things take place, to take captive, we all know what that means. It's by force. It's against your will, and you become a prisoner to it, enslaved. Right. Why don't you go see Miss Laura? Go see Laura. She likes you. Whoops. Sorry, guys. I love home church. These are all the fun things you do.
That's how people find themselves in their drug habits and their alcoholism, and it's all a crutch to keep you away from here.
It is. I mean, we try to self-medicate, and we try to heal the wounds in our lives in ways that are destructive, and oftentimes we know they're destructive, and we still do it. We're looking for a quick fix, a temporary solution, a band-aid to a much deeper problem. And that's what leads us into these situations. You know, these philosophies, whether it be a religion, whether it be a drug, whether it be alcohol, whether it be an individual, you know, there's so many different things out there, you name it, that it holds us captive. And it's kind of like you were saying, Lord, that the distraction isn't the enemy. You know, these are all just traps to get us away. If you're ineffective as a Christian, if you're just chasing down these things that are bringing you from Christ, away from Christ, and towards deception, you're out of the enemy's way. You can no longer walk as a powerful Christian. All right, and that's what Paul's saying, is these guys are bringing these philosophies into the church. They were man-made philosophies. They were traditions and man-made things in Judaism or whatever it was at this time that they were bringing into this church. And Paul's saying, that's not going to do you anything but hold you captive. That's going to do nothing for you.
And the elemental spirits were a big superstitious kind of thing in the Jewish faith. I mean, everything, a lot of things stopped becoming about what you should be doing, or this happened because I didn't follow the will of God. Instead, it was, oh, this happened because the evil eye is upon me. Or
yeah, I'm sure lots
of crazy traditions that are really interesting to read.
I bet they would look at us today and say the same.
that's true.
Okay. Let's move on to verse 9. Would somebody read verse 9 and 10 for me? Anybody? Good reader. Go ahead, Jenny.
For in Christ all the fulfillment of the deity lies in bodily form, and the Christ you have been brought to fullness, he is in the head over every power and authority.
Thank you, Jenny. That's a powerful statement right there. I mean, that kind of sums up Paul's case. He's saying he wasn't part man and part God. He was all God. The fullness of God was in Christ. Christ and God are the same. And there were people that were trying to tell him, no, he's a powerful prophet. He walked with God, but he wasn't God. And all of the things in the Old Testament, all the prophecies about Christ, this man, Jesus, met every one of those. He fulfilled every one of those prophecies. And the Jews were just too blind to see it. And so they're saying, no, that wasn't the Christ. He wasn't going to come that way. He was going to come and take over the rule of the land and be our king. And they misunderstood the prophetic sayings of Christ and what he came to do. And that there's a second coming of Christ. It says, and you have been filled in him. You have been filled in him. You know, we talked about this with the armor of God. That when we are in Christ, there is a covering. When we are in Christ, there is protection. When we are in Christ, there is power. And Paul clearly says, you have been filled in him who is the head over everything. Head over all rule, all authority. That's a pretty bold statement for people that don't believe in Christ. That's a hard thing to grasp.
Well, when you think about how people believe in other things and they believe in other deities or they believe in evil spirits or they believe in these things and they make it so hard to believe in, I think that was one of the hardest things for me is... I couldn't understand how they could believe in all these other things, but they had the hardest time believing in Christ.
Right.
But when you think about it, you start thinking about all these other things, and the one name you call upon to get rid of all those other things is Christ.
Yeah. You're right. So that's, you know, it's just amazing to me. I'm reading an interesting book right now. It's about a man that was a powerful priest in a cult, and how it was his journey from there to coming to know Christ. And it's pretty amazing how this guy believed in all these other things and why he believed in all these other things and why what led him into the occult. And it had to do really with he was looking for the love of his father that was absent. And that's what led him in. Now for others it's different things. But those things have often taken people down a bad path. And when what they're really searching for is the love of the Father, they're being misled to...
They're being rebellious children. Because it's kind of like, oh, Daddy won't pay attention to me, I'm going to throw fits, I'm going to go out and get my everything pierced, and I just need attention.
Yeah.
And then they get lost in all of the... and forget what they were doing it for in the first place and just kind of get carried off.
Well, parents, I encourage you to be aware of these things. You know, there's a lot of single parents, there's a lot of parents that are working, and it's easy to, I shouldn't say it's easy, but because of circumstances, we often neglect what's really going on in the life of our kids. And Laura and I can sit down and probably tell you some stories about how that's affected her. And it's important, guys, to have that spiritual covering over your children, over your family. And make sure that they understand the love of God. You know, these are homes oftentimes where they don't know God. They're not teaching them who the love of the Father really is and the grace of God.
Well, that's one of the biggest questions I often have.
I bet she'll be all right.
Well, That's one of the biggest questions I often have with kids traveling back and forth all the time, and knowing that they're not getting the spiritual part of life from the other side of their family. I pray all the time, and I pray over the kids all the time.
Yeah.
And I often wondered, well, will my prayer cover them while they're not here? You know, and I worry about that all the time.
I understand. I mean, it's... Happy little girl. I understand that completely, Roy, and your prayer doesn't mean you have to be there. You're praying to God. God's the covering. You know, you're asking Him to step in and humbling yourself before the Lord. And
those are His kids, too.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, there are often times when you just don't have control over it, and you have to turn it over to God, and it's hard, especially when it comes to people you love. All right, verse 11, it says, I'm going to read this. In Him also you were circumcised with circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, I don't want any snickers in here, but you guys understand what that means and what we're talking about here?
Well, my thought when that came up was, in the original part of the Bible, when men were circumcised to show their faith to God, this is telling you that you don't need to go through all that. You're giving up everything worldly to give yourself to God in a different way. So you're circumcising your life of everything else to give yourself to Him.
It's another way to cross fulfill the law of Moses. Those laws don't have to be applied to be saved anymore.
Anybody that's quick in their Bible want to turn to Genesis 17:10? Can we read that? So this was in the very beginning, first book of the Bible. Genesis 17:10.
Okay. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised.
This was the first covenant that Christ made with Abraham. It's a covenant that's between man and God, and it's a physical covenant. It's something that's shown on the outward side. Christ came, took away the old covenant, brought in a new covenant, which was all a spiritual covenant. And so inside, if you have Christ, the Son is the Holy Spirit. It's no longer an outward thing. It's an inward thing. Okay, so that's Christ's mark on you, is His covenant with you. And so that's why it's saying, you know, there were many Jews coming in and saying, you can't be part of this new thing called Christianity unless you get circumcised. And Paul's saying, that's baloney. That's a human tradition that was a physical thing to show that you belong to God. God wants what's inside of you, not what's outside of you. And so that's what was going on here. Paul's saying, scratch these traditions. They're not going to help you get any closer to God, that Christ is sufficient. I mean, how many of us have been caught up in religion before? Yeah?
Maybe the Baptists tell you stuff that's not really real. I mean, I remember as a kid being taught, if you don't give your 10%, God's going to take it from you somehow.
Right.
And that's so wrong. Yeah. You know? That's not being able, that's being pressured into, you, it's like a tax collector. Oh, yeah, here, God, here's my money.
That's told that the pastor has a certain amount of money he's been told to raise. You know, religion by itself, I think you all know when you're in a situation and there are all these religious things, but you don't feel the hand of God. Y'all ever been in those situations?
Yeah.
I mean, I grew up in that, where everything was right out of a what is it? I can't even think. Bulletin.
Oh, yeah.
All the prayers are written and nothing comes from the heart. It's just we're all chanting. It's like and it didn't mean anything to me. And so I grew up thinking that you had to speak these prayers a certain way in order to communicate with God.
Think about the Catholics.
Well, yeah.
You should hear me muttering in some moment. I'm trying to pray. It don't come out any kind of normal, but I'm sure God understands everything I'm saying.
But that's just it. It's not religion that, you know, for some people, religious traditions can bring you closer to God, and that's cool. I'm good with that. I'm not bashing religious traditions. But when that's all they are, and you're just going for the pomp and circumstance, it's the wrong thing. That's not going to build a religion or a relationship with you and God. Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's what Paul's trying to tell this church here. That those were the things that were a shadow of what's to come. Now the real religion is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? The next part of this is verse 12. Would somebody read that? And we're getting close.
Him from the dead.
Amen. So this is a verse we often use in baptism when we're baptizing somebody. And he's saying that you are a new self. You are a new creation. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've died to your old self and were resurrected as a new person in Christ. Your sins are counted no more. You're a different person. God will put on your heart and mind his word. Does anybody understand that? When you hear the term newborn Christian, that's what he's talking about. If you look at John 3:3, and I'll read this to you. It said, Jesus answered him. He was talking to Nicodemus at the time. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Okay, what he's talking about is through Christ we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a seal, it's a mark on us. It says we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are now grafted in as God's children. And what Paul is trying to tell these guys is don't go back to your old self now that you're a new person. It's time to mature and rise out of that and be grounded deeply in the Word of God so that you can't be shaken by all the storms and all the false doctrines that come your way. Because they come all the time now.
Can I read the second part of that?
Please.
It says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit.
That's right. Okay, Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, sin says you're guilty. You don't deserve God. You don't deserve salvation. He can't look upon you because you're a sinful man. That's what sin does. That's what sin says. And through Christ, that's all false now. Okay, he canceled your debt once and for all. Let's look at verse 13 and 14 next. Can I get somebody to read that? Verse 13 and 14.
I'll read it again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and to get out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
Amen. Thank you. Isn't that good news? Mm-hmm. Do you guys understand the significance of those verses? It's mind-blowing to some that don't understand who Christ is. He was the final payment for your sin. Whether you sin before, today, in the future, it's paid for. Your debt is paid for and you are covered under the blood of Christ.
But that doesn't mean that because he paid your sin, you should go continue.
Absolutely. The way you live. You're absolutely right. That, you know, you are a new person. That's what he's saying. Don't go back and re-crucify Christ. That's what it is to backslide in a sense. He's saying it's time to move forward as this new person in Christ. Move forward, but be reminded that there's no more debt. Your debt's paid for once and for all. You've been set free, not because of anything you've done or earned, but because of God's grace. And it's grace and justice that work together at the same time, and people often don't understand that.
Think
so. So Christ paid the price. That was justice being served on our behalf. And he did it out of grace. And so here you have justice and you have grace working together, or justice and love working together. And often people say, well, it's not fair that he condemns people to die or to go to hell. And it's like, well, wait a minute. He went up on a cross, and that wasn't fair to him, was it? He had to go up on a cross because he loved you that much to die. Where's the fairness in that to him? Did you have to get on a cross?
But then again, you get to the point to where stealing a piece of gum and committing a murder are exactly the same in the eyes of the Lord.
Sin is sin, right? Sin is ugly. We all know that. It's ugly.
You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink.
But you don't have to be trapped in sin anymore. You don't have to be told you're guilty, you're going to die, you're going to pay, you cannot be in the eyes of God because of your sin. It's been paid for. It's been paid for. There is nothing we can do to earn anything with God. We just have to move forward and mature in Christ. And the way we do that is being grounded in the Word and grounded in the things of God. Because everything in this world is going to try and pull you away from that with a powerful force.
And it seems like the more and more we go along, the harder and harder it gets to ground yourself, because the world keeps pulling at you to say, I want you to do this, I want you to do this.
Yeah. There is an incredible war going on in this world that you will never understand or see. And you as a Christian have the biggest target on you. And you have to be firm and stand strong in His Word. Because everything in this world right now is pulling at you and trying to take you away from anything good. Anything that will take you away or distort the image of God in your life will be done to you if you allow it. It's up to you. We are called to mature in Christ. We are called to walk with Christ. And that means to deny yourself at times. It means to pick up your cross and follow Him. And that's a hard thing to do for some of us. It's a hard thing for me to do at times. Now, if you struggle with the enemy telling you you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Look at verse 14. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's your defense. When something's telling you you're guilty, you're not worthy, you're not this, you're not that, you just speak this verse over your life. Say, my debt has been nailed to the cross. You have nothing on me, period.
I like that verse in the Bible that talks about the devil comes continually before God to talk about every Christian that's doing things wrong, and God keeps telling them they're covered.
Yeah, it's in Job, I think, right?
Yeah.
Talking about Job?
He has to get God's permission.
But you're absolutely right. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, here's the greatest part. Would somebody read verse 15? Guy readers? Verse 15. Somebody new, please.
Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Thank you.
Is that the evil principalities he's talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yep, he disarmed the rulers, the authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I can imagine the day, that Good Friday that we call it. The day the cross was taken through a mock trial, punished for sins he didn't commit, accused of things he didn't do, nailed to a cross. I can imagine the devil and his little minions were having a field day that day, not realizing what was really taking place. And when they realized on the third day, when he rose again, that he really is the Savior of the world that the Bible talked about, they weren't having such a field day, were they?
Nope. But don't they know everything that was in the Bible and prior? Didn't the Old Testament talk about the cross being put on the cross?
Not in such a way that
they would have understood it.
Yeah. Okay. So, there's always this, the work of the Holy Spirit that has to open our eyes.
Yeah.
And so what took place after that was this outrage, this rage against the church. And that's what we face. Christ defeated it. He has all authority. He defeated all of this on the cross. And the reason I keep harping on this is because I know there are people in this room that battle on a daily basis that the enemy is coming against you. And he's trying to claim you as his. And he's not, you don't belong to him, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember these verses and speak these verses over your life. Because the enemy is out to seek, kill, and destroy, and that's all he wants to do.
I can guarantee you, if you have a day like that, or you're really being attacked and you really feel unworthy, you'll start reading in the Bible, it does go away.
Mm-hmm.
It absolutely goes away.
This is the sword of the Spirit. That's what he tells us. It's the only weapon in the armor of God in Ephesians 6. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And, you know, I was reading this book, and this guy was talking about, and again, I don't want to sit up here and talk about the enemy all the time, because I don't want to give him any credit. God deserves all the glory and all the credit, but it's important because some of you are facing a real battle right now. This guy would go around in the occult and cast spells on neighborhoods and churches. And there were certain times where he couldn't. He was completely, he knew he could not do it. And it was always neighborhoods or churches where there were Christians who were praying for that neighborhood or church and speaking the word of God over it. That's a testimony from a high up official in this occult that will tell you firsthand that the prayers of the saints block this stuff from coming into your life. And so that's why I'm sharing this with you today, that the Word of God is real. You speak it over your life. Because the enemy's already speaking his word over your life. Which one do you want to believe? It's your choice.
What you were saying about the strength and the root and the water, and this is the water.
That's absolutely right. You know, because every good gift comes from above. You know, we have to recognize what's God, what's a trial in our life that God's allowing us to go through, and what the enemy's trying to do. Okay, God never is set out to seek, kill, or destroy you. Only the enemy is. Sometimes God lets us go through these trials to help us to endure in our faith. But it's important to recognize when something's out there to destroy you and destroy everything about God in your life. And that's where you have to take a strong hold and continue to speak this over your life. It's important. It's important.
Okay.
You know,
one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, and I never remember where they are, I just remember the words, is that verse, "He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world."
That's right.
I've spoken it in my house, I've spoken it in my life, and it works.
Yeah.
You know, that's a really powerful verse.
It's a great verse, and it's so true. You know, it says, "In him we have the power to triumph." It says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And because we're in Christ, we triumph also. Because we're in Christ, we have authority. Because we're in Christ, we have protection. And so it's when we're walking in Christ and understanding who Christ is and speaking the word of God over our life that we triumph. All right? Now, I'm going to close this on this last verse, the 15. Again, I don't mean to stand up here and talk so much about spiritual battle. The reason I am is because I feel like it's happening with the church right now. It's happening with us individually right now. And, you know, the Lord started opening my eyes to some things. And I was speaking to Pastor James this week, and they're seeing just some incredible stuff going against their church. In fact, I was up there the last time we were there. Somebody had come and painted a sign on a post there that was, we believe in chicken blood. And it was a spell put on their church. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that goes on. And so,
Don't be afraid of that. Again, the Father has disarmed the iron.
We just spoke against, spoke the word of God over it and said no.
I'm afraid of it. I just can't believe somebody would actually do that.
Oh, yeah.
You'd be surprised at what kind of things go on, Sandra. It's scary. It's not for you to be afraid of.
I'm not afraid.
It's for y'all to be aware of that there is a war. I mean, if you listen to some of my past messages at Refuge, they've all been on this war that's coming against the church. And it's kind of crazy because you're starting to see it in headline news now.
Look at that poor football coach.
Yeah, right? The football coach, I mean, that's just one of many, 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 many. And so I want you guys to be on guard and recognize the fact that Christ has done it all for you. You have the authority, you have the power, you have the word of God. And the enemy's going to continuously tell you you're not worth it. That you don't deserve it, that he's not really the Christ. They're going to bring in false philosophies. They're going to tell you that, you don't have salvation unless you do these things. That you're not in the image. I mean, you name it. Every lie that can come against you will come against you. And you got to stand strong, guys. You got to endure through that.
Get up every morning and tell yourself you're a creation of the great Jesus Christ and go about your day.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's a time where many people are afraid to even mention Christ in public or to pray at a meal or to turn their house into a church and put it on a website so it can be a public display, right? These are things that are becoming more and more challenging for you as a believer. And so that is a spiritual battle. And so guys, just be on guard. Remember what Paul says to the Colossians. Because I believe that if the church in Colossae were here today, and Paul were here today, that letter would be to the Colossians, to the Well Church of Louisville, to so many churches throughout this area. Because there are things trying to attack us on every direction. And Paul's saying, you got to stay firm. You got to be rooted in Christ. And don't let the enemy try and knock you off your tracks. Okay? Let me pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the epistles that he wrote, Father, and just the words you gave him. And Lord, I know that there are so many people struggling right now. Not just in this room, but in Louisville in general and our surrounding communities. Father, we see it on a daily basis. We see that you are the answer to all these problems. But people continue to turn to everything else. And Father, I pray today that people would come to see and recognize that you are the Messiah. That you are the Christ. That you alone took all of our sin and nailed it to the cross. That there is no longer condemnation in those who belong to you. And Father, we thank you. We know that we didn't do anything to earn that. That it was a gift. And Father, if there's someone in this room today that is starting to recognize that and starting to believe that, Father, I pray for them right now that you continue to show them that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, open that door for them. Father, you said if anybody knocks, you will answer. And Lord, I pray today a hedge of protection over this congregation. And over all of our brothers and sisters here in Louisville, Father, that you would just protect each person, that you would allow them to speak boldly in your name and not fear the enemy. Father, I pray today for breakthroughs for people that are having struggles that they just can't get past. We break those strongholds right now in Jesus' name and declare freedom. Your word says that he triumphed over those things. And Father, I pray that you provide for every need in this room as we go throughout this week. Father, I pray that those that are struggling with sins and forgiveness and all those things, Father, that you would just show them your mercy today. That you would provide for every financial need in this room. Everybody that needs healing, Father, we just speak healing in Jesus' name. And Lord, just go throughout this congregation through this week and let them bear fruit in your name. Amen.